We are privileged people, aren't we? The God of the universe is with us. And as Mike went through that worship, it reminded me that he also gave his life for us. The sustainer of the universe is with us. And I want to talk about the sustainer of the universe today. Hopefully, a bit of encouragement, a bit of a challenge, and hopefully we'll go out being slightly different people, challenged but also encouraged. Okay, here's me, start me PowerPoint, and then we've been looking at, that looks like Doug Colmer, doesn't it? I always think that. There we are. Jesus in the Jewish scriptures, or the Old Testament. I'm sure they don't call it the Old Testament. It's not really old, it's still alive, isn't it? It's not really, it's the old one, that's what we used to read. But it's the Jewish scriptures. And that's what Jewish people had. It wasn't written by Christians, it was written by Jewish people. But of course, true believers in the Messiah and effectively Christians in the big scheme of things, if we want to go through that. Jesus in the Jewish scriptures, that's what I've been looking at. But before we move on, I'm sure you recognise this building. The Shard, yeah? Very famous building. My brother-in-law put the services in that. He was very proud to have done that. And so his name's on that building. But I didn't realise it was built by a bloke called Piano. Ever heard of Mr. Piano? Oh, all right, Bruce has. It's interesting, isn't it? But we know the Shard, but we don't know the guy who built it. But the Bible says the person who is the builder should have more honour than the house itself. But actually, we give more honour to the house. We all know the Shard, you see it for miles. Yeah, we all know what it is. But if you were to say to people who built it, they go, I haven't got a clue, apart from Bruce, you know. So this guy, Renzo Piano, must have been a very clever guy. And he had this idea in his mind, yeah. And so we give him honour. So whenever when you see the Shard now, you'll remember Mr. Piano. Because, and he's an important guy. Because he thought that up, eight-sided building that looks like a shard of glass. It was supposed to be a city built upwards with everything in it. Yeah, people could live there and people could have restaurants in there, and sure enough, that's what it is. So he's, but he's the builder. But Jesus, he's the designer and builder of everything. Man, we should give him honour, shouldn't we? Because he really is the builder and designer of everything. But actually, it's very easy to focus on ourselves or on the church or on the universe, how wonderful it is, or the things we see that he made, and we don't give him honour. But Hebrews says we've got to honour him because he's the designer and builder of everything. And really, it was written to Hebrew people because they were saying, Moses, what a great man Moses was. Actually, he was just part of the building. He wasn't the designer, and yet they were honouring Moses. So Jesus should be honoured more than Moses. So Moses was like a forerunner to Jesus because they said about Moses, there'd be someone that come after you, be like you. What an amazing thing. To be like the Messiah. But that's what he was. And so let's have a look at Hebrews. Therefore, brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as the servant of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to the confidence and hope in which we glory. We are his house. We are his building. Yeah? So it's a great privilege. I was thinking that as I was... It's a great privilege to be in the house of God. It's a great privilege to have other people that Jesus has gathered, the builder has gathered them, to be with us. That's a great privilege. We were praying for Mary today, but I've been prayed for numerous times in this church and known the power of that and know the backup. Isn't it wonderful that God's given us a whole family that care for us? And so we thank God for God's family. But most of all, we thank God for him who made it all, who made it all possible. He's the designer and the builder of everything. Is Jesus really the designer and builder? In the Bible, it's been attacked for years, saying God's not the designer and builder of everything, it just happened. We know it all happened by chance. We can prove that evolution is the answer, not God. We know it all began with a primeval soup, and out crawled the first slimy creatures, and they developed into us. Yeah, they became amazing surgeons, all from this thing that crawled out of this primeval soup. We know that that's true. The BBC has told us. We have specific proof. But you know, the boot's on the other foot now. I'll be reading this book. It's God, the Science, the Evidence. The Dawn of a Revolution. Scientists have found that actually the world is so incredible it couldn't possibly have happened by mistake. It couldn't possibly have just happened. There must be a designer. Even atheistic scientists are saying that now. There must be. Because this is a statistical impossibility that we are here. Roger Penrose, the professor of mathematics and a Nobel Peace Prize winner, he said this: in order to start off the universe, the creator's aim must have been precise, namely an accuracy of one part in 10 to the power of 123. This is an extraordinary figure. More zeros than all the protons and neutrons in the entire universe. Another guy says, there is most profound and beautiful question associated with observed coupling constant. This is things coming together, coupling together. I can't explain it. E, the amplitude for real electron, a real electron. To emit or absorb a real proton, that's necessary for things to become what they are. It is a number that's been experimentally determined to be close to that number. It has been a mystery. It's been a mystery ever since it was discovered more than 50 years ago. They never told us about this, did they, 50 years ago? They hide it because it doesn't fit in. They don't want God to exist. And all good theoretical physicists put it on their wall and worry about it. It's one of the greatest mysteries of physics, a magic number that comes to us with no understanding by man. You might say the hand of God wrote that number, and we don't know how he pushed his pencil. Just amazing. This is so amazing, and there's other stuff. There's so many things that I've read in this book. We know that nature is described by the best of all possible mathematics because God created it. A mathematician in Princeton said that. Another man who's a Nobel Peace Prize winner said, God is a mathematician of the highest order. He used very advanced mathematics in constructing the universe. You see, we can put the boot in now in the nicest possible way. What they told us in the past is not possible. It couldn't possibly have come out of a primeval soup. They've proved it by science. I believed it anyway. I believed the Bible anyway. But actually, it just isn't true what we've been told. You see, it needed to start off like the one on the left, not the one on the right. But they tell us it all started the one on the right and it came together. But actually, right at the beginning of time, it looked much more like low entropy. That means like things were like ordered to an incredible degree. So when people say to you, science has proved creation's wrong, no, it hasn't. It's proved. Science has proved creation is correct. There must be a creator. In addition to that, for life to start, there must be incredible accuracy. It's so precise that the chance of starting life, that's apart from the universe starting, it's totally unthinkable that life would come from matter. It's totally unthinkable. It's absolutely impossible. Jesus is indeed the majestic builder, just as the Bible says. To say there's no creator is simply ignoring the facts and living in fairyland. I think it's important when we talk to people about faith to not sound like complete idiots. But sometimes people look at us like we are and have done for years. It's good to have an answer. But also the cross is also foolishness, and we'll go on to that too. We've seen that Jesus is one like Moses, a faithful leader. Our faithful Jesus is based on facts, and we've seen that. But you know, he built this world with amazing love and precision in love. His love is stronger than death. In the Song of Solomon, it said this: place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it will be utterly scorned. God built the world in love because he cares for us. He built it for people so we could know him. And he did it in love. And he loves folks, and he wants them to come to know him. Hebrews 3, it says this to us: therefore, holy brothers and sisters, that's what we are. God set us apart. When we come to him, the Bible says, Jesus said, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And when we do that, we become holy. He makes us holy at that point. And what does it say? It says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Holy brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts on Jesus. We need to do that on and on and on. We need to keep on fixing our eyes on the builder. Our inner eyes, think, consider. Mike wanted us to think about the cross today. We're thinking about Jesus. It's so important. Keep on focusing on him. intently look at him, gaze upon him, focus on him, study him, because he was faithful. Jesus never once swerved from the path to love and rescue. Who did he love and rescue? Us. He loves and rescues us. You. Did I deserve it? No, far from it. Did I earn it? No, far from it. Did I seek him? No, but he sought me. He intently sought me, and he continues to do it. And he intently seeks you day after day. He's longing for you, and it's real. I ask myself this question. Can I hear myself? Can I hear him calling me? Because it goes on to say, he wants us to have rest with him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestor tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Did God love these people? Of course he loved them. But his heart was breaking when he said, they're never going to enter. Why didn't they enter? Because they failed to put faith into action. He was there for them. It says this, see to it, brothers and sisters. This is a warning for you and me. See to it, brothers and sisters. We're the holy brothers and sisters. He's talking to us. So we need to think about this. See to it, brothers and sisters, talking to me too, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end. As Jesus has said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. You see, sin creeps in. It doesn't happen suddenly. It happens slowly. There's real danger here. And he says, daily we need to encourage each other as long as it's called today. So it's today. So we need to encourage each other. Because there's real danger here. That's why we say, come to the prayer meeting. Come to the Bible study. Come every Sunday. Daily we need to do that. Daily keep encouraging each other. Daily draw each other back. I need you guys. And you need me. We need each other. Because there's real danger here. He wouldn't have said this if there wasn't real danger. Don't harden your hearts. Sin creeps in. Remember Peter. He seemed to have it all right, and then Jesus suddenly said to him, get behind me, Satan. Man, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? To a man who just said, you're the Messiah. But Peter was doing it out of love. He loved Jesus. He didn't want him to die. But he got hold of the wrong end of the stick, and he dropped into sin. He was trying to lead Jesus astray. So easy. So easy to hold a grudge against someone or be offended and allow sin to creep in. And so instead of looking out for one another, we're criticising one another. not looking out for those outside. I'm okay, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, what about them outside? Doesn't Jesus care for them too? Of course he does. It's dangerous. Dangerous, isn't it? And we're in danger. Let's watch out for one another, because sin's dangerous and it can split us off from the Master. So keep on encouraging each other. He warns us, be careful, he says. Don't be like those in the wilderness. That's what happened in the Old Testament. That's what happened in the Jewish scriptures. And we've got to learn from them. They weren't able to enter into the promised land. They wandered in the desert and then they died. But God wanted them to enter in, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't get hold of it by faith. We can trust God. In the end, it proves, even science has proved, that the Bible is correct. But I'm sure you trusted the Bible anyway, but it's good to have a good argument and have good reasons to argue and have good apologetics. But we need to gaze daily on Jesus. You'll be glad to know I'm on the last page. But the Easter message is still foolishness. That's the problem. We can have all these really scientific, sensible arguments, but in the end, the cross is foolishness and you're going to look stupid. That's what the Bible says. Because the cross is foolishness. This dead guy who died 2,000 years ago, like lots of people died like that, he's now alive. But people don't rise from the dead. I actually heard this argument on a podcast a little while ago. You can't believe that. People don't rise from the dead. We know people don't rise from the dead. And because this dead guy that we didn't know, that we never met, died 2,000 years ago, and it got passed down to us, we now believe it. And you base your life on it? Crazy or what? You see, the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness, but it's to us, it's life, isn't it? But to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But you know, if you tell them, some will believe. Because it's the power of God. The Bible says the cross is the power of God for salvation. Are we crazy enough to invite someone to the fellowship for our Easter celebration? They might go, man, I'm not coming, you're crazy. You don't actually believe that stuff, do you? Invite them anyway, they might come. But we need to invite them, don't we? Because God wants them to come. He don't want them to perish in the wilderness. He wants them to know him. Second opportunity. Marathon Sunday. Want to look crazy again? Come out on Marathon Sunday, because we're not having a meeting here. Some of us are going to go and speak to people about Jesus and tell them his crazy message and give them leaflets while they wait for the marathon. Crazy or what? We get a pretty good response. They're nice people. We're all the neighbours, you know. We smile and give out leaflets. But to some of them, it's going to be foolishness. They go, man, these people really believe this stuff. But some will believe. I love that sign. That's my favourite sign. You like it, Bruce. I think it's a great sign. I saw two of them on a pole. This is hilarious. I saw two of them on a pole the other day. There was one at the bottom and one halfway up. I suppose if you didn't read it, it'd be up. You might climb halfway up and go, oh, flipping heck, it really is dangerous. But I love that sign because I always want to get closer. to see, I wonder how close I can get before it's dangerous. I want to go into the electric station and say, I wonder if I can just stand there and look at it and open the door. I wonder if I can get really close, go right up. But what do you do when the waiter says, oh, the plate's very hot, sir? What do you do? Oh, yeah, it is hot, isn't it? You know, touch it. He's saying you don't touch it, you touch it. Yeah, you've got to do it, haven't you? What do you do when it's a sheer drop? Danger. Oh, flipping heck, that is dangerous. Yeah, you go right up to it and have a look. Because we love a bit of danger, don't we? But Jesus is saying it's dangerous. Don't go there. Keep out. Keep following me. Because you're in danger. And we are in danger. Because that's why he came to rescue us. That's why he needed to give his life, so that we didn't end up like that. Today, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as a passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God's still calling you, and he won't stop till the end of time. He won't stop calling anybody till the end of time. You see, it's foolishness. For the message of the cross is foolishness. That's what I was saying. To those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligent I will frustrate. That's what's happening in that book I was reading. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Actually, the people who don't believe in God are foolish, because God's so wise. We are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence. Sounds like foolishness, but we need to have confidence in the foolishness. Yeah? So important. Because then we'll be willing to say, yeah, it sounds like foolishness, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm going to tell you about the cross anyway. I learnt something off a guy once. It's a good friend of mine, his name is Paul, and we were talking to some Muslim ladies, and we're having a lovely conversation. They were lovely people, and we're discussing all the normal things about Muslim faith and the Christian faith, the difference. And you know, he stopped a few times and he said, yes, ladies, that's all very nice, but the thing is this: Jesus died for you and he loves you, and he came back to life because he cares for you. He did that 3 times during the conversation. Because he said, he really believes it's the power of God is the gospel. That's what saves people. Not our arguments, not being nice people. It's the gospel. And if we tell them this foolishness, that God cares for them, loves them, came back to life, and is longing that he should come to them, then some people will be changed. Let's get a grip on the foolishness and hold firmly to the confidence that we have. Jerry had confidence in me, didn't he? He knew I wasn't going to cut him in half, yeah? Although it looked dangerous. Effectively, it is dangerous. But we can have confidence because we know he's with us. I hope that's helpful. God bless you. And keep serving him. Keep encouraging each other daily. We need to do that. We need one another. And we're privileged to be here.